Isaiah. Said, you know, I just can't keep going to church every Sunday and just go through the motions. I'm a little tired of all the pomp and religiosity. And he pushed his way through into the throne room of God. And his prayer was simple. He just said, open the eyes of my heart. I don't want to see anything else. I just want to see Jesus. So with a hand raised, with your eyes closed, would you make that a prayer with me? I want to see you, Jesus. So open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes, my heart. Come on, sing it. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see, to see you. Do you want to see him this morning? I want to see. It's a cry of a generation. Sing it one more time.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
I want to see church.
Open the eyes of my heart.
I want to see a pulpiteer. I want to see Jesus.
I want to see you.
I'm hungry for the Son of God. Come on.
I want to see you.
Sing it again. Open the eyes of my heart. That's really the heart's cry of a generation. I don't know about you, but I've had enough of all of the church entanglements and denominational forecasts and debates about who's right and who's wrong. I've come to a place in my life when I thought, you know, I want to get by all that. Songwriters have penned past the outer court, past the inner court, into the Holy of Holies. But rarely, it seems like, do we ever get to that place. But I believe today, by the word of the Lord, prophetically God spoke to my spirit this week. And he said, Lou, I want you to know something. I'm opening the door to my throne room. So whosoever wants to come in and see me there, tell them to come. But it comes with a bit of an admonishment. Your life will never be the same. Because the revelation of God in a throne room will alter your worship and impact every area of your life. How do you know this to be true, preacher? Paul, the great apostle in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, wrote these words. If you put them up on the screen, thanks. We'll come back to that in a minute. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. I want you to read it with me. Ready? Let's read it. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I'm sorry you don't have it on the screen. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul had one aspiration in his life. He said, I want to know God. I want to know him. And while this great apostle met God in a unique way that altered the entire fabric of faith at that moment, impacted nations for generations, the more modern historians who encountered this throne room, that knew God on this level, they impacted the generation that they served as well. People like Hudson Taylor and others who abandoned themselves wholly just to know God. And many others who laid down everything because they knew that to get a vision of God in His throne room, you can never be the same. Isaiah in chapter 6 walks into the throne room of God and he encounters something that is absolutely mind-boggling. In chapter 6 and verse 1, we read in that particular scripture that in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said in chapter 6 and verse 1, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. You know, and when I look at that, I think, okay, I see a lot of stuff in here and I see a lot of people, but God, help me not to see and focus on what I see in my natural eye. Help me to go beyond that. Help me to get beyond all the fluff. Help me to go deeper. Help me to go higher, that I may really see the Lord. And notice what he saw. He saw the Lord how? High and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. But be careful, don't miss an important factor. He saw him sitting on a throne. Leonard Ravenhill said this, Calvary expresses the love of God, but the resurrection explains the power of God. Jesus proclaimed to his followers, I'm the resurrection and the life. Jesus was saying the resurrection is not part of your theology. It is not a doctrine or dogma to defend. It is a person. The resurrection is a person. And he said, I am it. Paul penned the words in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. He referred to it as newness of life. I'm beginning to understand something, that when a man comes to Christ, it's not just a transformation from bad to good. God doesn't improve on a life when you come to Christ. C.S. Lewis writes this way. He said, God does not make bad people good. He makes dead people alive. And so we see that our faith has to go beyond the contemporaries and many of the pulpiteers who preach a lack of conviction and offer convenience and comfort so that we can fill the pews and fill the offering plate. Preaching without conviction, presence without power. But Isaiah saw something. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on a throne. And I contend this, that your revelation of who God is will determine your lifestyle, will also measure your depth of worship. Because a man or a woman who sees God in his sovereign rule, who sees him on a throne, not the painting, the rendering of an effeminate Christ holding a little lamb with a bent wrist on the hallway of your home, there draped with last year's palm branch. Seeing him sitting on a throne and his train filling the temple. But notice, not without certainty, not without definitive purpose. The Bible says, in the year Uzziah died. You remember a few weeks ago, we talked about the Ark of the Covenant coming out of Obed-Edom's house. But prior to that, Kiriath-Jearim, and how David tried to bring it up, and he did it the wrong way, doing the right thing, but doing it the wrong way. Ahio and Usa at that time, trying to lead the presence of God, and all the factors that we discovered in that. And Usa, being a Kohathite, who was appointed part of the Levitical tribe, to do what? To assemble and disassemble the tabernacle, which was God's habitation with Israel while they journeyed in the wilderness. And after a while, these Kohathites, or at least Usa, became very familiar with handling God. And when the Ark of the Covenant began to stumble or fall as the result of the oxen stumbling, Usa Asa put his hand out to steady it. He was persuaded that his hand was less polluted than anyone else's. Why? Because of his familiarity with the things of God. And it speaks of a generation who has become so familiar with God that consecration, holiness, righteousness, and obedience are non-factors in our relationship to God. But here, Isaiah says in the year of Uzziah's death, he was a king of Israel. And to understand the background, we've got to go to the book of Chronicles. And I believe it's chapter 26, so please turn there. Put your attention toward the screens as we investigate who this man was. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. Now notice in the same context that Uzziah is mentioned, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high in what? High in what? Lifted up. But what do we read about this King Uzziah in the year that he died? He was lifted up. There cannot be two liftings. Either your life is lifted or God in you is lifted. And so we see that in the year that he died, God revealed himself to Isaiah in a new and fresh way. But continue to read with me this story of King Uzziah. He was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord. They were valiant men, and they withstood King Uzziah. And they said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." And Uzziah became furious. Why? Because he was lifted up. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord, besides the incense altar. King Uzziah, watch this, was a leper until the day of his death. That in itself is enough judgment for any man or woman. But read the rest of the scripture. He was a leper until the days of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house. Because he was a leper, for he was what? He was what? He was cut off from the house of the Lord. His pride, his lifting up, his equation with Christ's work. In other words, he had a self-righteous attitude. He went and burned his own incense. He said, no, this is only for the priests to burn. You're not allowed to burn this. And Uzziah said, I am angry with you. Don't you tell me what I can't do. I'm the king. I'm in charge here. I'm ruling here. I'm in my charge of my own life. I'll do what I want to do. It represents a generation that doesn't see the significance of our high priest Jesus, who is the only one that was able to go into the Holy of Holies and there sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. It was his own blood. And once for all, the Bible says, made propitiation for our sins. And this whole self-righteousness, this whole pride, this whole self-sufficiency must come to an end in this generation of called Christendom. We're not trying to improve your life. There's nothing good about your life. The Bible says, no, not one man is good, for all have sinned. It's sort of like these homes. I see them. They're on the beaches around the world. I've been blessed to go to different locations where people vacation. And we see these homes, $10 million, and they'll buy this lakefront or this oceanfront property. And you know what they do with it? They tear it down. I'm like, what'd you tear it down for? I didn't want the house. I just wanted the site. God's not renovating you. He's tearing you completely down. He didn't want your house. He just wanted the site. He wants to rebuild you. He wants to give you a life that you've never known. That's why Paul the apostle understood that when I get to know God this way, I walk in newness of life. I'm walking in a life that I've never known before. Why? Because it's the resurrection. It's the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. He's now dwelling in me. And I too have died, and now I'm made alive. Why is it that we want to preach to a generation? You can still have your old life and God too. After he died, he saw the Lord. And while I was studying, God spoke to me, and it was riveting in my own life. It was very convicting. And I had to get onto my face before the Lord, and God spoke, and he said, this is a prophetic word to you, and I want you to share this with those you love. He said, I'm looking for a generation that will see me sitting on my throne, that will repent of their own pride and self-sufficiency, who will leave their old life and live in newness of life. And I really felt this, that there is a coming of a new revelation of God in the earth. Not like we've known before. We're not going to be able to chart it by anything we've known or seen in the past. It's not going to be church as usual or even unusual. It's going to be completely, totally different, transformed. How? Not by what God has done, but by who he is being revealed in us. And we're seeing him now, not sitting on your couch. I understand preachers' attempts to try to make God more relatable, but he's not your buddy. I mean, I'd like to make you feel that way, but he's on a throne. And let me tell you this. Dr. Alistair Summerall told me one time, when you get a position of authority, when God sets you in a place of authority, you never get off of that place of authority for any man. He said, God sat down on his throne. Do you think for one minute God's going to get up off of his throne of authority for your denomination? For your preaching? For your anointing? For your definition of what Christianity is? Do you think for a minute he's going to alter stuff and say, excuse me, you just take the throne because you know what? I'm not good. You're good. No, he's not going to do that. He's an incredible God. He's supreme. Job had to find this out the hard way. Where were you, old Job, when I slung the stars into their sockets? And Job thought, well, God, I don't know. I guess I get the point. But his position, sitting on a throne, he is God. He's above. He's beyond. He's supreme. He's high and lifted up. And I love this part. His train, say it with me, his train filled the temple. You know what that means? There was so much God in the room, you couldn't even find you. Have you ever been in such heavy fog you couldn't see 10 feet in front of you? Have you ever been in such darkness that you couldn't find your hand in front of your eyes? God said, that's the way it was. I was in the throne room of God. I saw him high and lifted up. He was sitting on a throne, and his train so filled the room I couldn't even find me. God wants to fill our churches. He wants to fill our marriages. He wants to fill our lives to the point where we can't even find ourselves. High and lifted up. And it's an amazing thing, the first experience that Isaiah has when he sees God this way is a new level of worship. Oh, man. I'm telling you, we've got a new level of worship in this house. I can see it all over the worship leaders, all over the musicians. I can feel it in this place. I mean, you just drive on the property. I don't know what they're doing next door selling ice cream, but they ought to come on over here and just get in the presence of God. I don't know what people are doing jogging past. You ought to just come on, jog inside here and get in the glory of the Lord, because there's a new level of worship. But look what happened in Isaiah chapter 6. Look what happened. His praise began to manifest in verse 2. Immediately the seraphim, they had 6 wings, 2 with their faces covered, 2 with their feet covered, and they flew and they began to declare his praise. It's what theologians call antiphonal praise. In other words, there was the seraphims on the right going, "Woo, he's holy." And over here, the seraphims on the left were going, "You know that's right, he is holy." And they said, "Nah, you won't see him holy like I see him holy. He's holy." And over here they go, "We see him holy. Yeah, we do. He's a holy God. He's a holy God." What were they doing? They were worshiping. They were responding back to the revelation they were receiving. Can I tell you what true worship leading is? It's not just me singing at you and you singing with me. It's you, me saying, "I feel heaven. I feel heaven on earth." I'm singing to you and you singing back to me. You say, "Yeah, I feel heaven. Heaven on earth." Why? Because we sense the glory of God. We sense the presence of God. When we were singing that little tune, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see Jesus." There's a part that says, "Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you." See, you could sing that song like that, or you can get a revelation of God's throne and see the angels of God around the throne crying out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy." And many have said the reason is because they get new and constant revelations of who God is, like looking into a prism, another fracture and reflection of the light that they've never seen before. And all they can do as they surround the throne is shout, "Holy, holy, holy." And when I'm singing, "Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you." You see, I'm not singing. I'm responding to their holy. They're shouting, "Holy, holy." And I'm going, "Yeah, holy, holy. And holy, 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 holy." And the whole earth is filled with his glory. I want the earth filled with his glory. Every place my foot treads, I want glory to squish out under my toes and beneath my feet, and more glory, because I want to walk in it, I want to bathe in it, I want to live in it. So I got to get a vision of God on my throne, or on his throne, not on my throne. True praise results from a true picture of him on the throne. You know, even Satan sees God on a throne. Isn't that crazy? Satan sees God. Look at Job chapter 1. Satan sees God on a throne, and we can't get to church to see him on a throne. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And then chapter 2 and verse 1 again, Satan came among them and he presented himself before the Lord, sitting in his authoritative place. And God asked him, "Where you been, Job?" Don't you know that Satan knows if the church gets a revelation of God sitting on his throne, it will change their worship, it will change their lifestyle, it will alter the power being released in the church in this hour. So he's got to paint a falsity. He's got to create a less revelation of who God has been. Church, this is a time where we're not settling for second best. We're not settling for what has been. I've got to see him in his fullness, in his glory. I want to see him on the throne room of God. I want to see him sitting in his place of authority. That's where I want. I'm glad to see you, but I come to see Jesus. Preacher's got to stop looking at who's not here or who is here and start figuring on where God is. Because that's the purpose, isn't it? We've come here to see him. It's wonderful to do what we do and to have what we have, but please, I've got to see Jesus. Oh, I've got to see him, but I got to see him in his rightful place. Isaiah said, when Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up. He saw his position. He saw his praise, but he saw his power. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if it wasn't enough, where the temple was filled with his glory, where the temple was filled with his praise, and seraphim began to sing this back and forth praise anthems with one another, then God opens his mouth. Think about it with me. Then in the middle of all that, God says something. And the Bible says it shook the posts of heaven. Let me tell you something. Heaven is well built, but it's not strong enough to withstand the voice of the Lord. And when God spoke, the very posts of the door frames began to shake. Isaiah witnessed the fullness of the glory. Isaiah saw the praise of the seraphim being released, and he witnessed the shaking as a result of God speaking. You see, we want to know God, but there is a caution, because when you get to know God like this, he will introduce you to you. Oh, I can't see him like this because I don't want to see me like I really am. I've been putting it on. I've been playing the game. I've been masquerading. I have found those who will preach to me a convenient, comfortable message. And because a culture has changed, a generation has placed a demand on the church to lighten up, become more relevant to whom we are. Pulpiteers have changed the message to keep the people coming. After all, it's their life. God doesn't want this building. He just wants the site. Christianity doesn't make bad people good. True Christianity makes dead people live. And so we see, I must get to know me. And Isaiah's first response is in verse 5. This revelation is too much for me in my present state. It demands a change. It demands I alter my perspective. And verse 5 says this. The posts of the door. That's verse 4. Give me verse 5. After the posts of the door were shaken, woe is me, for I'm undone. All my little wrapped up packaged life, my get up on Sunday morning, go to church life, my hallelujah Christianity verbiage life. Undone. Unwrapped in a moment. Seeing him on a throne. It's finished. And this is what he says. I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And then he tells us why. Say it with me. For my eyes. He didn't say see God. Didn't say see the church. My eyes have seen who? The king. Where do kings sit? Kings sit on thrones. If the church ever gets the revelation of Jesus as king on a throne, we will become undone. We will recognize that we are those with unclean lips. But get this, this is the powerful revelation. God never acknowledges his uncleanliness. He doesn't say, well, Isaiah, we need to talk about your nasty life. He didn't say that. Isn't that cool? Yeah, I've been putting up with your unclean lips for a long time, Isaiah, and I'm done with it. No, he didn't say that either. His attention turns from Isaiah. And in verse 6, he tells one of his angels, come here. Take a live coal off the altar. Get over to my son. Verse 7. Get over to my son. Take this coal and touch his mouth. And his iniquity will be taken away and his sin purged. Did you know that there is a cleansing? Did you know that there is a cleansing today? It flows from Calvary's Hill. There's a cleansing. There is a river. Come on, there's a flow of blood. There's a remission of sins that is available to everyone who acknowledges their being undone. But why do I need God? I don't need God. Are you kidding me? This is goofy. This is stupid. No intelligent person would ever believe this garbage. Of course not. It's because you haven't seen him on a throne. And churches all across America have preached him sitting on your front seat of your car, or walking with you in the park, or sitting on your couch, and he wants to be your buddy. While he wants to be your friend, he never relinquishes his throne. Which tells me you're not God. And neither am I. Oh my gosh, I'm not God. I thought I was God. Why would you think you're God? Because I was writing my own rule book. I have to know me. And knowing me sometimes is not comfortable. There is no way, listen to this, of getting to know God without conviction being involved. You can't know him without him releasing conviction. People always ask me, Pastor, why do you think people do this? I mean, they say they're Christian, and they don't know God. They go to church, they pray the prayer. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not? He said, depart from me, I never knew you. You wouldn't let me cleanse you. You wouldn't allow me. Because you felt you had no need for cleansing. Because you didn't see me on a throne. And thus, because you didn't see me on a throne, you felt no conviction. Here's what we've done in this culture. We have recreated church. We just voted another preacher. If he's getting too feisty, we'll just vote another one in. More relevant to our generation. So the young people will come. I'm surprised we don't have alcohol being served in the foyers of our churches. I really am. I'm shocked. We probably have some churches that do. You know, we just want them to feel comfortable. You know, we just want We just want them to come, get their 60 minutes of God, and then get back out to their life. But he was, wait a minute. Isaiah said the train filled the temple. There was so much God, couldn't find me. There was so much God, he ruled in every dimension. I couldn't argue with him. He was just God. Isn't that crazy? He was so God, he was just like God. And so we read in the scripture how Isaiah recognized his life. And the 21st century church avoids the throne because they're uncomfortable with conviction. How else would you explain? Explain it to me. Why do we have as much of everything in the world in the church? Explain that to this preacher. I'll tell you why. We have pulpiteers who have rearranged the format to keep your money coming and keep your family in the seat. Don't shout me down. It's okay. I've learned to preach without amens. You see, to behold God is to have to behold myself. And he said, my eyes have seen the King. Sin, it's a great divide. It's breaks fellowship. It stops connection. It hinders progress. There's a plan. I got to have a plan. And the plan that I need is a cleansing where Jesus Christ died at Calvary, where he was dead and then buried, and on the third day was raised from the dead. And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will dwell in you and make alive your mortal body. Now, there would be no reason to make it alive unless it was considered dead without God. And isn't that what Paul said? We were once dead in our trespasses and sin. My friend, today, without Christ in your life, without his rulership and authority in your life, you and I are dead men walking. But good news, God specializes in demolition and rebuilding. He's not interested in the old building. He just wants the site. He wants your heart. When I think about that, I think, God, why would you want my heart? It's so, so corrupted by sin. My heart has become hardened, God. Why would you want this piece of property? Nobody else will even bid on it. He shared with Israel through the prophet Hosea, go marry a prostitute. She's a harlot. Go buy, go get, just marry her. Have children. And she left for her wayward ways again. Go buy her back. Buy her? You ought to give her to me. Though your sins be like scar. The old songwriter said, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, cleansing is not an option to those who want to know God. I was recently doing some studies, and I think most of the church believes that about 20% of the church is a tithing church, you know. We used to say this, 20% of the church gives 80% of the money. 20% of the church does 80% of the work. And I wish that were true. Because recently, as of 5 years ago, many statisticians said about 18 to 14% were actually tithers. But here's the latest report by George Barna. This blew me away. This is crazy. In 2010, the percentage dropped from 12% to 7%. So 7% of the church actually believe God is in their money too. You know, God's in your money. But did you know that when his train fills the temple, he's in everything? He's in your marriage. He's in your business. He's in raising your children. He's in your relationship to people around you in your neighborhood. He's in everything. He's in your pocketbook this morning. 7%, that means 93% of Christians don't believe God has any business here. But wait, here's the latest statistic. 2011 just came out last week, George Barna. It's not 7% anymore. It's not 6%. It's not 5%. It's only 4%. And many would say, well, it's the economy, stupid. I say, no. It's too low of a vision of who God is on the throne. It's the reconstructing and the repackaging of modern Christendom that requires little from us and everything from God. Isaiah coming into the temple that day, his prayer was, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. And then he says this. To see you high and lifted up, shining with the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. I think before he ever left the phrase, to see you high and lifted up, he began to repeat that until he saw himself undone. One more time. To see you high and lifted up. Stop there. Sing it again. To see you high and lifted up. One more time. To see you high and lifted up. Shining, shining with the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. You may be here today with a spouse, maybe your children, maybe with a dream. I want to ask you to see Jesus lifted up in that dream. See Jesus lifted up in that marriage. See Jesus lifted up in your money. You know, I noticed something. Thank you all. We're going to sing that again in a minute. I never knew anybody else drove a Honda Accord until I started driving a Honda Accord. Isn't that crazy? Then everybody's driving them. I like them are smart people, man. But I never noticed black Honda Accords. Now, everywhere I go, it's like, a It's a black Honda Accord. That's like what I drive. You know why? Because until you see it and experience it, until you experience it, you won't see it. Until you experience God on the throne, you will not see Him in His authority. Your view of God will determine your level of worship. Your view of God's sovereignty and supremacy above and beyond anything will determine how you treat your spouse, how you pray for me, how I love you. It will sort of be the regulator of my entire being. So this morning, I thought, what a great way to end the service. If you're here with a spouse, maybe take them by the hand and pray that you both would see God sitting on a throne like never before. Maybe with children, that as a family, you would see God in your family like never before. But as we worship in our giving this morning, the tithe is holy. And I want to give God what is His, but only when I see Him on the throne. So if you're writing a check, here's what I want you to do. Write it to CNC, but in the notation on the bottom, if you've not been a tither, I want you to write on the bottom, I repent. If you are a tither and you're having it in your envelope, I just want you to write on the outside of that envelope, holy. Because you've seen God. And I acknowledge you, God, with my giving, my marriage, my relationships, my everything. So as we give this morning, can we worship Him? And as those bags go down the aisle, once you've given, would you stand to your feet and worship our King who sits on the throne this morning? Let's do it. Ushers, would you come right now? Thank you so much for helping us. Thank you for being a blessing to us. We want to see Jesus. So sing it with me. Open the eyes of our heart.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes.
when we sing this, we're not singing it to them. You're not singing it to somebody next to you. You're singing it back to the angels that are around His throne and worshiping Him and acknowledging His holiness. Do you hear them crying out, holy? Come on, let's resound with our worship one last time and sing holy, holy, holy in response. I want to see You, Jesus. Yeah. Sing it now. Holy, holy. Sing it back.
Holy, holy, holy.
Come on, sing it back to the angels.
Holy, holy, holy. I want to see.
Come on, join your praise with the heavenly chorus.
Holy, holy, holy.
Come on, lift up your voice and give Him praise.
Holy, holy, holy.
Give Him all the glory.
Yeah. Holy, holy.
Somebody, somebody see the King one more time. Holy, holy.
Holy, holy, holy.
He's on the throne.
Holy, holy, holy.
Holy, holy.
Holy, holy, holy. I want to see You.
With your head bowed today, altar ministers joining me around the front of this great hall. You say, hey, preacher, I've never seen God on the throne. I've been sitting there. And while I believe in Him, I've never really surrendered to Him. But today, for the very first time, I recognize my need for God in my life. Would you pray for me? And as we continue to worship and pray, you say, hey, that's my prayer. That's my desire. I just want you to lift your hand up wherever you might be. That's you. Come on, you need that prayer. All right? Amen. God's here for you. God will meet you. God will change your life. So we're going to sing it one more time. You need that prayer. You want to get closer to God. You want to see Him on the throne. Maybe you've got too little of a vision. Maybe you've really not seen God sitting in His splendor and His authority. You never want to go back to anything less. You need that prayer. We want to pray with you. Doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means you're hungry for God. And you're not ready to stay the same. You know what Isaiah did at the end of that scripture? God said, you know what? Who do I send? And Isaiah said, Lord, send me. Send me. This vision of God on His throne is truly the apostolic age of the church, because we will become the sent ones. But you can't be sent without a cleansing. You'll never have a cleansing without a vision of His throne. So we invite you to come even now. Sing it with me. Open the eyes.
Open the eyes of my heart.
You need that prayer. Come on, right now.
Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see You.
Oh, yeah.
I want to see You.
Open the eyes of my heart.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes.
See You, Jesus.
I want to see You.
We bless You today.
I want to see You.
We don't see You Wednesday night. I'll see You on the north side. Amen. God bless you. All the military families. B Hall and the team has prepared in room number one a beautiful meal in your honor and complimentary. So please join us in room number one. You live right, love everybody. Pray hard. We'll see you next time. To see you high and lifted up. Jesus on the